Well, it's great to be with you today, and as always, and right, Reverend, that's a new one. That's a new one. Good to be with you, and what a great praise band. What a great fellowship this is, and all the great stuff that's going on, your building program, all the things that are going on, and we really rejoice with Robin and Esther and the rest of the team in what's taking place. And I want you to turn this morning, if you would, to 2 Kings chapter 3. Because I'm going to share this morning how to double the church without adding one person. Is that a good word, Robin? Yeah. How to double the church without adding one person. And it may take some time as we get into the word to say, well, how's that going to come about? But you'll see as we go through this area. One of the things that we have as a problem is that we think that receiving from God is a two-dimensional thing. We think that we have a need, God has an answer. And if I can bring my need to God's answer and connect them, then I've got an answer to prayer. And if it was that simple, that would be great. We'd have all our prayers answered as we want them to be answered all the time. But there is a third element. And that third element I want to share this morning. It's a missed element, and I want us to look at that. I've called it this morning, I don't always give a title while I share, but we're going to call it Making Space for God's Grace. Making Space for Grace. So you say that with me, Making Space for Grace. Making Space for Grace. A little while ago, while you're finding 2 Kings, not that it takes all that long, I'm sure, but I see many of you reading Direction. That's great. I've seen some copies around. I haven't seen this month's myself yet, but I can see the new one's already out. And I think it was about a year ago, I tell a story in the editorial about when Marilyn and I were watching News at 10. And you know, they've got a teleprompter that goes in front of the announcer, and they just read from the teleprompter. And I can only assume that there must have been a mistake when they did the teleprompter. The story was about the A380 Airbus, which is the biggest passenger aircraft in the world. It takes 550 people. It can go 10,000 miles without refueling. It's an amazing thing. And I think it's owned at the moment by Singapore Airlines. A part of it was made in Bristol. The wings were made in Bristol, and they were going to do a kind of fly past over Filton, where part of it was made, and then they were going to come into London. And this is what the announcer said. And the A380 Airbus will be coming into Heathrow to see if the landing strip is big enough. How many people know that's not a brilliant idea? How many people know it's better to know in advance if the landing strip is big enough? But you know, as we listen to that, I just began to think, well, do you know, if you were to spiritualize that, and you know, pastors don't watch every news item and think, oh, I'll get a sermon out of that, I think. But occasionally God says something, and I keep wanting to wander around here, there, around just to see the folk at the other side of that pillar. It'd be great when you've got a church where you've got plenty everywhere to see. So anyway, I felt something was happening. I felt something was really, God was speaking and what was happening there. And I began to think about what was said, even though it was probably a mistake. You see, Singapore Airlines, they must land their craft, otherwise they haven't got any business. The people on the ground have to receive into the terminal, they have to receive in the airport terminal these aircraft, because if they don't, they don't get any custom on the ground. So something is needed on earth, something is willing to come from heaven, but that's not enough. A need on earth and a desire to land in heaven isn't enough. Those two things have to come together, and only if the landing strip, the runway is big enough, and the runway is ready, only if that happens can the two things come together. It's not just a case of need on earth and need in heaven, an answer in heaven. There must be a landing strip. And some time ago, about a year ago, almost exactly to the weekend, I was preaching in Los Angeles. And in Los Angeles Airport, they're spending $50 million, not on a new aircraft, not on a new terminal. They're spending $50 million on just one thing, to increase the runway to receive that one plane. They want something from heaven so much to land in their airport and bring something into their city that they will spend all that money, $50 million. Because to receive something from heaven that's important sometimes costs us something. There's a sacrifice sometimes involved. I mean, even in the natural thing of building, there's a sacrifice in getting a building done. But you know, the best blessings of God don't fall on our head like ripe cherries. I mean, it really is something that we need to pray for, intercede for, hold on to God for, and enlarge the runway of our faith to believe for God's best. And we're going to look at people whose runway got enlarged and what happened in their life. That doesn't mean I'm going to be, you know, I've been a pastor long enough not just to blow in, blow up and blow out with clever faith statements. And I've pastored for most of my 40 years of ministry. I've been the pastor of the local church. And there's some things we do pray for and we hold on to God for. And it's not because of sin in your life. It's not because of disobedience in your heart. There's some things don't come as quickly as we want them to come. Okay, and that's life. That happens. And sometimes we'll only find out about the answer to that in heaven. But there are some things God wants to land in your spirit now, today, not tomorrow, that depends not upon your need, not upon His sufficiency, but upon enlarging the runway. Do you see where we're going this morning? Enlarging the runway of our faith. Well, let's go into a story that doesn't appear immediately to have any significance to that, but you'll see how it does in a moment. It's not a well-known Bible story. It's, in fact, I would imagine that if Elisha had had an agent, a spin doctor, he wouldn't have wanted this in the Bible. It's a story of a man who had a wrong attitude and God couldn't bless him because of his wrong attitude. Let me say straight away, I'm talking about leaders with wrong attitudes. I know these guys well, and this doesn't apply to them. I work closely with these guys, and I'm not talking about them. But however long we've been a Christian, listen to me this morning, friends. However long we've been a Christian, it doesn't assume that our attitude is right before God this morning. Is that right? New Christians, people just come into faith. We have to make some allowances for them because of various things, and perhaps that's true. But I tell you, however, I've been a Christian a long time. I've been a Christian over 50 years since I gave my life to Christ. But I tell you, all the time, I have to watch my heart. And we're going to see Elisha had a runway, but he had rubble on the runway. And God was waiting to bring something from heaven. It wasn't an aircraft. It was an answer of revelation that was going to change the whole nation. And there was a need on the earth, but it couldn't happen because of what was going on. Well, come on, there's a drought in the land. And the politicians, the kings, they're saying there must be somebody in the land who can give us a word from God to solve the national crisis. Wouldn't it be great if our politicians recognize that in our world today? And the politicians went out looking for a prophet. And I tell you, we got revival coming when politicians know where to come. Instead of trying to marginalize the church, they try and look for prophets. And this is what they did. But unfortunately, we've got to find out the prophet had rubble on his runway. He didn't like one of the politicians. Well, that's about time we had a Bible reading, isn't it, really? Verse 9 of 2 Kings 3. So the king of Israel set out with the king of Judah and the king of Edom, three big kings, looking for one prophet. And after a roundabout march of 7 days, it cost them something to get to the prophet. And the army had no more water for themselves or for the animals with them. Even the animals were dying. What exclaimed the king of Israel? Has the Lord called us three kings together only to hand us over to Moab? But Jehoshaphat said, is there no prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of the Lord through him? And an officer of the king of Israel answered, Elisha, son of Shaphat, is here. He used to pour water on the hands of Elijah. That means he used to serve him. And Jehoshaphat said, the word of the Lord is with him. So these politicians knew that Elisha was a man who could receive the word of God. And so the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. Now you think, which was going to be great now, politicians coming to a prophet, wanting a word from God. Prophet gives a word from God, solves the national crisis. Unfortunately, not. Unfortunately, not. Because the need on earth and the answer in heaven, there was something hovering. In fact, it was remarkable. I mean, you didn't know what I was going to preach this morning, did you, when you prayed in there? And you prayed that this very same thing that I'm now going to do. You never heard me preach on this, but no. No, because I brought this to the house here. This guy, he prayed in there, prophesied, I think, in there, the very word I'm about to bring now at this moment. Something was waiting to land. It was revelation. The hand of God was hovering in heaven, and it couldn't land, like the Airbus. It couldn't land. See what happens. And so they're looking, and he gets to the man, and in verse 13, Elisha, instead of saying, well, guys, about time you came and, you know, you politicians sought the face of God. He says to the politicians, this is Elisha. This is Elisha. He says in verse 13, what do we have to do with each other? Go to the prophets of your father. Go to the prophets of your mother. That's like Tony Blair coming to, you know, to Robin and saying, "Is there a word from God for Redditch?" He says, I'm not Labour Party. I'm a Tory. Go somewhere else." He wouldn't do that, would he? That's what he did. He says, I don't want to know. I'm not interested. He says, go and find a word from God from somebody else. I don't like you." That's what he said. Elisha, the man of God. "No," the king of Israel answered. He was persistent because it was the Lord who called us three kings together to hand us over to Moab. In other words, we need a word from God. And Elisha said, "As surely as the Lord lives," it gets worse, "as surely as the Lord Almighty lives whom I serve, if I didn't have respect for the presence of Jehoshaphat," that's one of the three, "I wouldn't even look at you or even notice you." But here's the good news. He now recognizes that he's got a problem in his heart. It's bad to have a problem in your spirit, but it's good to recognize you've got a problem in your spirit. He says, "Wait a minute." You see, if this church, and I don't think there'll never be a day, I hope it ever happens, but if this church didn't preach the gospel, God wouldn't say, "Oh, Redditch can't hear the gospel." He'd bring the gospel through somebody else. And if nobody in Redditch, he'd bring it through somebody else. There's thousands upon thousands of people that God can bring a word through. But in those days, the national voice came through one prophet. And if the prophet wasn't listening, the nation didn't hear. And he says, "I've got a bad attitude." He says, "Look, I want a musician to come." He said, "Get me a musician." And they brought a musician. He says, "Could you just come across here?" I mean, praise band flowing around everywhere. The guy's got a harp. I said, "Well, my spirit's completely shot. This attitude is terrible that I've just shown there. You know, I'm embarrassed. Would you just play some music?" And the Bible says the harpist began to play. You see, music before a preacher isn't softening the meeting up. It is a ministry in its own right, isn't it, musicians? Ministry in its own right. You know, so I can be tired and weary and I can put a CD in my car and it just sort of freshens me up. You know, it's just you know, I might be tired. I thought, "Oh, wow, worship CD, that's great." And music is a ministry in itself. It's not a superior ministry. And we always need the word of God in the house preached. But it is a ministry. And the Bible says when he recognized he had rubble on his runway, and if you know, you can have the best plane in the world, but it won't land on a runway where there's rubble. He said, "I've got to clear this away. Look what happens. He says, "Bring me a harpist." And while the harpist was playing, the hand of the Lord, this is this hand that had been hovering in heaven, waiting all the time to bring something in. The hand of the Lord came upon him. Why didn't it come on him before? Because there was rubble on the runway. It came upon him and he said, "This is what the Lord says," and he brings revelation. He brings revelation. So the first place that I need space for in my life, it's not the only place, but the first place you and I need space for in our life to receive from God is to make sure that what God's got in heaven can touch our life. There's a verse in the Psalms which says, "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord?" That means who really get into blessing. We want to get into God's blessing. We want to experience God's blessing. "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in the holy place? He who has clean hands." Someone say clean hands. Clean hands and a pure heart. "They will not lift up its soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive," or "she shall receive." Why will they receive? Because they've got clean hands. So when I was a little kid, my mum used to say, "John, come in from playing and wash your hands. You're going to have some lunch." If I said to my mother, "Mum, I'm not washing my hands," I would not be here today. I would have emaciated and died years ago because she was not going to give me food until I'd washed my hands. And that was it. And God, you see, washing my hands was making space for grace. I hadn't earned the food. My father had gone out to work to pay the money for the food. My mother had cooked the food. The food was not going to be mine until I made space that was clean. And so the first thing to receiving from God is not my need or even God's answer. The factor is I need to get right. That doesn't mean that God won't bless anybody unless they're perfect, because if that was the case, I wouldn't ever be blessed either, because we've all got stuff that we're dealing with in our lives, aren't we? Think, "Oh, I wish I never said that. I wish I never thought that. I wish I hadn't reacted in that way." God's not talking about he will only bless absolutely people who are perfect 100%, because he's the only one who is perfect, because he's God. But if I hold sin, if I cherish sin, if I cherish a wrong attitude, if I'm feeling jealous, or if I'm feeling bitter, if I'm feeling resentful, if I'm feeling anger, and I nurse that anger, and I nurse it, and I know I need to release it before I take communion, but oh no, I've got every right to feel like that, and I embrace it, then anything God's waiting to bring into my life in heaven can't land on me until. But as soon as he got his heart right, then it happened. Now the next thing that happened was much more, well, not more practical, but more physical. Because God says, there is drought in the land, but the problem is, I don't waste blessing. Now, friends, I don't know how much you're going to remember what I say this morning, but please let me hear this for a church that's really got something going for it, this house. You've really got the leadership you've got, the kind of folk you've got in this place, the faithfulness of people who've been here from the start, the new people who've been coming along, fantastic young people who are involved in the church. You've got a lot going for it. And it's because you've got a lot going for it, I want to bring a word that brings total increase for you even more rapidly. Yeah, that's why I'm speaking this morning. Do you hear me? That's why I'm speaking this morning. God will not waste blessing. God won't waste it. It's too precious to him. And what had happened was, here was an area now, God's, something in heaven was coming, and that was revelation. But the next thing they needed more than revelation. They needed water. They needed refreshing. Now, we need revelation to know what God wants us to do, but we need refreshing. And we need, what's another word for revival? We need a move of God in our lives. But God doesn't waste it. And he said, if I bring in rain now, and it comes down the mountains, it'll go into the ground, and the ground is hard. That's the word that you mentioned earlier on. If the ground is hard, it can't soak in. Or if it does soak in, it's dissipated and lost. And so he said, I want you to dig huge ditches in the dryness, in the dust, in the drought. While it's drought, I want you to dig huge ditches. Now, if we were to read the story, we'll find that it didn't rain at all. You think every drought is solved by rain, but it actually never rained. It rained, or water came on the land that was on the outside of the country, and it flowed into from the outside. Now, why that happened, we're not told, but that's what happened. It came in from outside. But if it had flown into the valleys and there'd been no ditches there, it would have been a superficial blessing. But as soon as the sun came out, it would have evaporated. Here's a danger in Pentecostal churches. We are up for blessing. The way we pray, and it's quite right to pray, God bless the meeting today. God, let's feel your presence. But you know what can happen? God could bless a meeting on a Sunday morning and touch our lives, and we think, wow, I've really been empowered by God. I think it's great. But unless we retain it and hold on to it, it just evaporates. And on Monday morning, we're just acting like non-Christians. You follow me? I've been in meetings like that. Been in them. I just mentioned earlier about this time I was in Phoenix, and I was in Los Angeles as well. And in the desert, it's about 117 degrees. And I'm always thinking old money when it comes to things. I can't even work this. Is it Fahrenheit, centigrade? I can't. Decimalization was no problem. I transferred in a day, but I was thinking in 117 degrees rather than say whatever the other thing is, 30 degrees. And I said, does it never rain here in Phoenix, you know, the big desert? They said, oh, it does in the night. And when you were to stand out, if you come in the middle of the night and it rains, you think this place is going to be green within 24 hours. The reason it isn't green is we have in Phoenix what we call gully washers. And these are hard baked in the sun gullies of hard impacted sand. And the rain does come down and it hits it and it rushes and washes through. But there's nowhere for it to be held. There's nowhere for it to soak. It touches the ground superficially, and again, when the rain comes out, it evaporates. So when we're told to raise our hand in worship, and when the Bible says raise your hand in the sanctuary, it's not because it's into some kind of spiritual aerobics and God wants us to get exercise. It's that I'm saying, Lord, I open my spirit. That's what we're doing, isn't it? I open my spirit. My field is a furrow now, has a furrow in it, and into my life will you pour. That's why I'm not going to sort of sit in church like, bless me if you dare stare, and say, well, if God's going to bless me, it's going to be hard work, and I'm going to resist it all the way. I'm going to say, Lord, I'm just open now. Anything you want to do. Anything you want to do. Dig ditches. And this is what they did. This is what they did. And the harpist was playing. The hand of the Lord came. So the first thing that came from heaven was revelation. And he said, this is what the Lord says. Make this valley full of ditches. Make space for the grace that I'm going to bring you. Now, first of all, it's in your spirit, then it's practical. Now, I don't need to preach too much on this because you're already practicing this. By when I look at Cross and I see the plans there, when you and I put money into that envelope, when you and I put money into that envelope, we are actually making space for blessing. We're digging our ditch. We're working to say it's no good praying God double our church because there's nowhere to put the people. It's no good saying, Lord, bring the refreshing, because without the ditches, there was nowhere to do it. So I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that, because the next part was for refreshing, was physically making space. Physically making space. And we're going to see this morning that there are four areas that help us to receive what God's got for you as an individual, if no one else was in the church, for you as an individual. If you're in a family, not everybody is, some people may be single, or will be single, and perhaps single parents even, or you've got your partner's passed away, so we don't assume family in church. But for you as a person, for you in a family, and for you as a church family. Four things that can enhance the likelihood of you receiving God in a special way in your life. Okay, so number one was making space in our spirit. Number two was making practical space, that is making a ditch so that when the blessing came, when the refreshing came, there was somewhere to put it. And that's what they did. And because they did that, God says, remember, I'm not going to waste blessing. I'm not going to waste blessing. And so because they were practical, here it comes. This is what the Lord says. Make this valley full of ditches. This is space for grace. For this is what the Lord says. You will see neither wind nor rain. Yet this valley will be filled with water. And you and your cattle and your other animals will drink. This is an easy thing in the eyes of the Lord. So you say, well, if it's so easy, God, why didn't you do it? You see, we say, oh, God can do anything. Well, if it's so easy for God, why doesn't he do it straight away? Why didn't he do it straight away before? Because A, there was rubble on the runway, so they didn't bring revelation, and there were no ditches, so he didn't bring the refreshing. Now, he did the easy thing. And it says, it goes on to give promise, and it says, verse 20, the next morning. Now, this hand of God had been waiting for ages to land. Now it could. The blessing had been waited ages to come, and now it could. And the next morning, about the time of offering the sacrifice, there it was, water flowing from the direction of Edom, and the land was filled with water. Now, for some of you, it's involving sacrifice, financial sacrifice. Right? Not a huge congregation here, and great plans and big plans. But I'm telling you, friends, God rewards it. God rewards it. You can't outgive God. I found it in my own life. I found it when I started tithing. When I was a little boy, I didn't have a paper round. I had a butcher's round. You can't imagine me on a little butcher's thing delivering meat to people. I used to tithe. I used to tithe on the little money I got. 10% of my thing. I tithed from that day. That day. God rewards. You don't tithe, give to get, but the Bible says, I've never seen the righteous forsaken receive begging bread. Always tithe, always give. It's an important thing. Friends, I want to tell you, you can't outgive God. Remember the old farmer, very wealthy farmer, lots of land, and they asked him, how on earth do you manage to give so much to God? You see, what you see we give to the church is a masses of money when you think of it. Oh, he says, it's not a problem. He says, I shovel into God's barn, God shovels into my barn, and he's got a bigger shovel. Can't outgive God. Can't outgive God. So making space for grace is a practical thing. Now, we're going to come away from a national need. We're coming away from a national crisis, and we're going to go into a lady's house who is going through something like you and I, well, certainly I, have never experienced in my life. She's on the brink of death. Not because she's ill, but because her husband was a prophet. He was like one of the sons of the prophet. He's like a, trainee prophets, if you like. He was one of the 7,000 that hadn't bowed the knee to Baal. Remember Elijah had sat under the juniper tree saying, I'm the only one left. And God says, listen, the angel says there's 7,000 people that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. And this woman's husband was one of the 7,000. Faithful woman. We have to say, friends, again, it's part of being pastor and being real, bad things happen to good people. And I know some of the stories here. Some of you have shared them with you, maybe. A pastor wouldn't share them because when you tell things to pastors, unless you give him permission to tell others, he confides in it. He keeps it confidential. But I know some of your stories because you've been kind enough to share. And some of you are struggling with some stuff at this time as I speak. And you say, why is it? I'm trying to serve the Lord. I'm trying to do my best. And I'm, you know, God's bringing you through. And God's able to bring you through. And God's able to help you in your situation, bring you out of the situation. And you can't, I can't tick boxes here and answer everybody's questions, because some things you only find out why God's allowing them. One of my very, very dearest friends, I've preached at the funeral of both of his daughters at different times. And he's a godly pastor. I've worked alongside him in ministry years ago. And one of the most godly men I know. I don't know why people go through stuff. And I would lack integrity if I gave the impression, you know, that it's just every prayer you answer, click, click, it's answered like that. And, you know, you guys, you know what you're going through as well in situations. And here's a woman in the story, and this is a well-known story, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it because it's so well-known. Her husband had died. Now, if you were a woman and your husband died, in that culture, you didn't eat. You died shortly after. There was no way of getting money. The only way that you could possibly get money is if you had sons who could work for you. And this woman had two sons. So her husband had died, left her without money and with huge debt as well. But she had two sons. The problem was she was in so much debt that the creditors who couldn't find any money, they were like bailiffs. They couldn't take a TV or a DVD out. The only thing they could take out of their house were her own sons. But when you took her sons, you took her future. You took a future. Because now, if you take my sons, I'm going to die. The past is gone. The past is gone because my husband's died. My future's gone because my sons are being taken. And she's really angry. And she is. And you say, John, is she angry? I'm telling you, she's angry. Because when Elisha comes to the house, she doesn't say, oh, nice to see you, senior prophet. Like, he's like the general superintendent coming to visit a pastor. Nice to see you. You know, did you hear my husband died? Didn't say that. She shouts at him. You see, friends, even when we start with a... Here's an encouraging word. Even when we start with a bad attitude, if we clear stuff out of the way, God is able to do a miracle in our life. This encourages me this morning. Elisha started with a bad attitude, but because he changed, God brought revelation. And this woman starts with a bad attitude, but because she changed, God brought her sufficiency. It's, oh, well, don't you know where to talk to a senior prophet like Elisha? And why do you think Elisha wasn't rude to the woman and say, how dare you speak to me like that? But friends, there's a major lesson coming. I've never noticed this until this second as I'm speaking. Why didn't Elisha say, hey, you don't talk to me like that? Because he had had to deal with his own spirit. And there's a verse in Hebrews that says, the high priest deals gently with those who go astray because he himself is subject to weakness. So if he'd have got flash with this person, say, hey, how dare you speak to me, get on his high horse, God would have knocked him off his high horse. He said, remember the trouble we had with you, with the harpist you had to bring in? Second Kings chapter 4, the widow of a man from the company of the prophets cried out to Elisha, your servant, not God's servant, your servant, my husband, is dead. In other words, it's your fault. Why don't you do something about it? And you know that he revered the Lord. In other words, you know we're good people. But now his creditor is coming to take my two boys as his slaves. And Elisha said, how can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in the house? And you see, I've got nothing, she said. And then she remembers she's got something, a little bit of oil. And Elisha says, go around and ask all your neighbours for empty jars. Well, for goodness sake, listen, I mean, is there a glass of water? If there's not, I don't need a glass of water, but if there was one, I'd use it as an illustration. God, you don't live much, have you? Now, this is a good illustration. No, this is great. This is perfect. Oh, it's even better. Because you wouldn't have had a lid on that one. There you go. All right. I've got absolutely nothing in the house. All she had was a little bit of oil. Now, friends, we're sort of unscrambling some of our understanding of how prayer comes, answers to prayer come. We have said before already, it's not just two-dimensional, my need and God's answer. I must make space to receive it. space in my spirit, remove the rubble, practical space if it's necessary to retain enlargement and refreshing. But also, we get a strange thing. Here's a woman. She says, I haven't got much. Can you see the little bit of oil, of water in here? You see it? Can you see where you are? This is how we work as Christians. I've got some fullness. I've got some emptiness. Lord, increase my emptiness and bring it into fullness. That's how we pray, isn't it? I'm empty. I need to fill me, O Lord. Unfortunately, God says, this woman wouldn't want to hear this. She's wanting fullness from an answer to prayer to meet her emptiness. And you know what God says? You know what your problem is? It's not that you want fullness. You haven't got enough emptiness yet. It's gone quiet. You haven't got enough emptiness. She says, don't go around looking for fullness to fill up your empty vessel. I want you to go around to your neighbours and get more emptiness. Are you with me this morning? Go and get more emptiness. I've got enough emptiness. The bed next to me is empty. My husband's dead. The beds of my son are going to be empty soon because they're going to be taken as slaves. My bank balance is empty. My purse is empty. My larder is that not enough emptiness? No, you haven't got enough emptiness. Because if I fill up your emptiness, you just get enough to see you through today. See, what do we bring to God on a Sunday morning? A blessing big enough to see us through till next Sunday? Often that's what we do. Hope the pastor's got a word for me. See, we're like spiritual junkies. We get a shot in the arm on a Sunday morning, and by Thursday it's fading off, and we think, hey Lord, what about? Oh, I'm fading now. Quick, hope Sunday comes quickly, quickly. I'm on a downer. Friday, Saturday, oh, it's Sunday again. Intravenous blessing. The praise band were good again. Jonathan was good again. And the preachers were good again. And it's just been another week. Friends, we may live like that and we can live like that, but the world will not be changed like that. Because it's out of the overflow of who we are. We need something in our life that blesses us and touches the lives of other people. Otherwise, we are literally spiritual junkies living from Sunday to Sunday and from fix to fix. So he says, what you need is more emptiness. And I want you to go outside now, and I want you to go to all your neighbours. And I want you, and I preached on this part many times before. Perhaps some of you may have heard. I preached on this at Kevin Lee once. I think you and Esther might have been there that year. I preached on this part of it. This is an amazing text. You see, he says, what happens is, let's think what might happen. I come to your house. I wonder if you've noticed something in this story that you haven't seen before. I come to your house. Well, Esther, can I do it? Because I know you well. I come to Esther's house, and it's hard to imagine me as a widow. I realise that. But I come to Esther's house. Everybody in the village knows everything about my life. In little villages, that's life. You know, I've lived in villages. And, you know, everyone's related to one another. You kick one, they all limp. It's amazing. You know, everybody knows everybody. It's amazing. And so everybody knows that the husband's died, and I'm in debt. Everybody knows it. I go to Esther's house and say, excuse me, have you got an empty vessel, please? First thing she's going to say to me, John, what do you want to put in it? And I say, I want to put oil in it. Now she thinks, wow, yeah, you're the lady in trouble. The next thing, because I know her, she's going to say, I tell you what, if you've run out of oil, would you like some of my oil? Everybody's going to do that. Even if they even if they lend it me or give it me, they're going to offer it me. And if I go around 300 houses and get 300 contributions, I'm better than the spiritual junkie who's seen through to next week. I could be seen through to the end of the month. The problem is, I don't get a miracle that's going to change my life. And what happens is, God says, when you go, I want total emptiness. He says, when you go and ask for anything, don't just bring a vessel with a bit of contributions in. Bring empty vessels. You must ask for empty vessels. Elisha said, go around and ask all your neighbors for empty jars. So this morning, I hope you know God's touching you through the word. But what's happening is you're getting an overflow this morning of a bit of some of my oil. Okay? Every time a preacher preaches, and when I've been blessed up to when I got up and stand up, I was getting blessed by the musicians, by the oil that they were bringing. When I read a Christian book, I'm getting blessed by the author's oil. When I watch a Christian TV program, I'm getting blessed by somebody else's oil. It's not wrong to do that. But other people's oil are there to top us up, not for our source. And God says, I want you to come totally empty because I'm going to do a miracle in your life. See, if I said to you this morning, there's someone really needing a word from God and guidance, you might say, if you met them on Tuesday in Tesco's, come to church with me Sunday and listen to my pastor preach. That would be totally fair to do that. But if I said, why don't you just pray for them where you are, just take them into the cafe area, say you're a Christian, and have a little word of prayer with them where they are right now. Oh, he said, no, I couldn't do that. No, I'm totally empty. Oh, good, that's a vessel God might fill if you acknowledge you're empty. I hope I come this morning and there's a prophecy because I really need a word from God. Oh, how about if you're the prophet? How about if God uses you in prophecy? Oh, no, I'm empty. No, it couldn't be me. Word of knowledge, word of wisdom. Oh, no, that's for somebody, that's for elders, that's for pastors, that's for people. Can I say to young people and can I say to women as well here? Please, don't just bypass what God can do by assuming God will do it through other people. If you come empty and say, God, there's an area of emptiness in my life that I've never been used in before. God says, that's a vessel I can fill. See, if we increase our emptiness, if we make space for grace, if I believe God can bless, speak to the church only through the pastor, I haven't got faith in God, I've got faith in the pastor. I do believe God can speak through the pastor, obviously, and I believe God speaks through me, but not only through me. I say, God, I'm going to start making a list of areas I'm empty in, areas I never would have put myself in, and every one of those, spiritual gifts, counseling, prayer for those who are in need, listening to God for guidance for my friends. Never been used in those areas. Each one of them is an empty vessel. I tell you, if we increase emptiness, I'm looking at the time, but amazing story of an elderly lady in her 80s who lived in the south of Ireland. When I'm doing sort of graphic things, I almost need everybody to be able to see it. It's difficult because for those around there. But she lived a long way from church. South of Ireland is not blessed with many evangelical churches, and certainly in the day she lived, that was the case. And so she lived a long way. Here was the church. Here was where her house. But just even further away was a young man who used to live even further away, pick her up on a Sunday morning, drive her all the way into church. She got fellowship. Then one day, the young man moved away with his job and she's left totally isolated. It's totally impossible for the church to pick her up. I mean, it's unreasonable. It's many, many miles. It's unreasonable. So she concludes, I'm 80, or in her early 80s, I'll never go and get fellowship again now. There's nowhere in the town I can go. There's nowhere. There's no evangelical church around. I'm never going to get fellowship until the day I die. Then she thinks, what am I going to do? She's not a preacher. She would never be behind a microphone in her life. There must be other people in the town. So she said, I'm going to go around my neighbours and I'm going to say, would you like to come to my house on a Sunday morning for an hour? I can't preach, but I need fellowship. If you're a Christian, can we read the Bible and pray about family matters together and get fellowship? That was her only recourse. Goes to her next door neighbour first and said, would you like to come? Lovely lady. She said, no, it's not really for me. You know, I hope it all goes well for you, but it's not the kind of thing I do. So she's all fine. I'd like to know how you get on. So some time goes by and she meets her next door neighbour and said, did you ever have those meetings in your front room? She said, I did. She said, first week was amazing. We had 8 on the first week and the front room was full. She said, that's great. A few weeks later, she saw her again. How are you getting on? She said, it was amazing. She said, we have 12 in the front room and the front room was full. A few weeks later, she said, how are you getting on? Do you still have those? She says, we had 13 in the front room and the front room was full. She said, have you got a different front room? Have you built a conservatory? How can you have had 8 in it be full and 13 in it be full? It doesn't make sense. Well, she said, yeah, I know it doesn't make sense, but this is what happened. When it was full the first week, I looked around and thought, what are we going to do if anybody else comes? And then I saw that there was this lovely potted plant on a plinth. And I thought, you see, it's not only bad things God wants to remove from our life. It's prioritizing good things that can be used by God. And she said, that potted plant, if I move that away and put it in the back room, I could put a chair in there. And then the next week there was a sideboard with some nice little ornaments on. Nothing sinful about sideboards and ornaments, at least not last time I looked in the Bible anyway. And but she said, legitimate, totally legitimate to be in my front room. See, match of the day is not sinful. But if it stops me coming to a prayer meeting or a cell group, see what I mean? And so she makes more space. And she moves the sideboard into the back. And that could take another three chairs. And what she did, she nearly doubled her capacity without creating any more physical space. Do you see how now we can double a church without adding a single person? By giving more space that we what we already had in our life. I'm going to come to a close in about 5 minutes, and we're really going to pray. And I'm not going to pray for God to do anything. I'm going to pray in about 5 to 12 we finish. We've got communion, haven't we? Are you hearing the word of God this morning? I'm going to pray that now God will release in a few moments, 5 minutes time, not something that we need, but is already waiting for us. It should create a space. I probably won't go to the fourth thing, the fourth reason, because really it's, you see, what God could have done is to put, if we were the widow, do a miracle, fill up the water, flows all over, down, out through the church. This would have been a miracle. Through the church, into Plymouth Road, into the centre of Redditch, up the Evesham Road, billions of litres of oil. A massive miracle, but no more money for the widow. God won't waste blessing. That's why they dug the ditches. I'm not going to waste refreshing until you contain it. I'm not going to waste oil. And oil and water are both symbols of the Holy Spirit. I ain't going to waste it. So you've got to create. If you want more from me, then create more space for me. If you want more from me, create more space for me. I'm handing back to the pastor in 5 minutes. And I'm going to have communion and then we close. And be out by about 12:05 or something like that. Or whatever. It's dangerous, you know, when we call Jesus Lord. It really is dangerous. I was in a meeting many, many years ago, I was a young pastor, and the preacher did a strange thing. He said, at the end of a meeting, you normally ask people to raise their hand. I'm going to ask God to raise his hand, which is a bit unusual, that, isn't it? And he said, how many people here say Jesus is Lord? And everybody, all Christians, they said Jesus is Lord. And I raised my hand. I believe Jesus to be Lord in my life. He said, well, we're going to do it different. Close your eyes. Everybody close your eyes. Imagine you've got a house, or your house is there. See God raising his hand and taking your house away. If you feel comfortable about that, then Jesus is Lord. If you don't, he's not really Lord. I was very, very comfortable because I didn't own a house. Very easy to be comfortable when you don't own a house. And then he said, if you've got a car, see the hand coming for your car. Saw it coming for my car. I felt comfortable. If you owned a car like that, you would have been comfortable as well. Ford Escort, problems in those days in that car. So anyway, I said, he took my Ford Escort away, and that was me gone. This is a long time ago, and Ford Escort was a Ford Escort. And I should cancel, everybody went outside. Car's gone. Car's gone. I said, God, you stole my car. He said, no, you gave it me 10 minutes ago. Stolen, honestly. The car was stolen. There's a bad end to the story. I got it back. But it made me think, I'm going to be careful when I promise God anything. When you promise God something, he may just come to your door and say, can I have it, please? Oliver Twist. It's a fictional story, but it's a story that was replicated 1,000 times a week in the workhouses of Victorian England. Little boys, urchins, no money, no power, no parents even, rags. And they're dominated by this huge beadle, the one who owned the workhouse, and they daren't say no to anything he said. And every day the food came round, the gruel came round, And every day the meagre rations were not enough and they went away empty. No one dare say a word, and one day in the story of Oliver Twist, a little boy thinks, I'm not going to do this again. I don't care I've got no power. I don't care I've got no money. It's sad I've got no parents. I'm sorry I'm in rags, but I am hungry. Is there anybody hungry this morning for God? I'm hungry. I'm hungry. And so instead of shuffling out with his bowl and an empty bowl and an empty stomach, he comes round the table and he goes to the front of the hall, and the oxygen must have been sucked out of the building in horror when he did it. And he stood among somebody who towered over him. He held it in front of him and he says, the bowl. The beadle looked down, what do you want, boy? He says, sir, I just want more. More, boy, more. Child of God, young person this morning, older person this morning, remember the story of the lady. Middle-aged person this morning. We're not coming to an angry beadle who doesn't want to bless the church. We're coming to the King of Kings. An old hymn. Years ago we used to sing, thou art coming to a king. Large petitions with thee bring. For his grace and power are such. None can ever ask too much. It's not just about my need and his answer. It's about making space. In rare occasions, and it may touch someone here this morning, but it's in rare occasions, God wants to bring it, but there's nowhere to land because there's rubble on the runway. It happened to Elisha, happens to the best of people. Happened to all of us at some time, certainly happened to me. Perhaps for someone it's happened for you this morning. It's that we can't really expect God to bless us, really. Staverton Airport near Cheltenham is not going to get the A380 Airbus. Not because it's a sinful area. The runway's not big enough. You can pray until the blue in the face, it ain't going to arrive from heaven because the runway's not big enough. Is anybody this morning receiving an increased runway? God, I'm believing for my life, for my church, for my family, that you're going to do something far bigger than ever I thought before. Have I just been a junkie saying, God, see me through till next Sunday, when God says, would you bring some emptiness and tell me the things that you're not doing and you think everybody else in the church should be doing, but why don't you bring your emptiness and I'll fill you with my oil? Let's bow in prayer. Thou art coming to a king. At this point in the service, I ask only one thing, and that is that no one looks around at what other people are doing. Give people the space of privacy. And bless you, I look around now and I see you're all doing that. I appreciate that. Thank you for that. Because when we respond to God, we really do need some space to be real, but space to be private as well at the same time. And I'm just going to go through those three areas, and just, or those really two areas, really, this morning. First of all, God's got something waiting for your life, and he's revealed to you that there's some rubble on the runway. Now, it may be your fault. In Elisha's case, it was his fault. It could be somebody else's fault. They could have dumped stuff on your life of negativity, criticism, and you've just been dumped on by their attitude, and it's still on your runway, though. And you're saying this morning, I hear in God, I want to receive from him, and I'm going to remove that this morning. I'm going to remove any obstacle to God landing over my life with either revelation or refreshing. That's where you are. Will you raise your hand just now? And I see you. Bless you. God bless you. Bless you. Bless you. God bless you. Take your hand and bless your heart. There's a few of us this morning who would recognize that. And as I said, there's times in my life, if you'd been preaching and I'd been sitting there, I'd have had to remove some stuff. That's it. That's what happens. That's why we examine ourselves before we take the emblems. So thank you for your honesty. And thank God something will be coming into your situation now that has room to land. And then to others of us who will say, Lord, I never considered myself as praying for someone on their own and them getting revelation. Never considered being used in the gifts of the Spirit. I'm empty in that area. And God says, would you bring some empty vessels to me that you never brought before? And can you start believing now that I'm going to fill those areas of emptiness if you recognize them? You know, when they brought the empty vessels, every vessel was filled until there was no more vessels left. In other words, every space we give, God fills. And if that's where you are this morning, and musicians will get ready to come to the front now, and pastor will take over and take us through communion. But I want to pray a prayer over you, not for you, over you. And if this morning you're going to say, Lord, I'm increasing my runway this morning and believing for more. I'm bringing empty vessels. I'm digging ditches, believing you're going to use me in a special way. Would you raise your hand now too? Oh, bless your heart. Bless your heart all over the house. Please take your hand down. That means for everyone who raised a hand, you've created the capacity in this church that wasn't there when we opened up the first song this morning. And God will do it. I'm going to pray a prayer of fullness over you that Paul prayed over the church in Ephesus. And as I read it, notice the words of space. Notice the words of generosity. Because God's more willing to give than we are to receive. But if we create ditches and vessels and emptiness, we do receive. Here's the prayer for you this morning. Ephesians 3, I pray that out of his glorious riches, it's hovering in heaven. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints. Look at this space here. To grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love, not know about this love, and to know this love that surpasses all knowledge. And here's the great word for everyone who raised the hand for whatever reason, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. We might run out of space. God never runs out of resource. And now unto him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that's at work within us, to him be glory in the church, in the Redditch Helium Church, in every church that creates space for grace, and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever. Amen.